What about God? Is he worthy of our trust? When he says, just trust me, should we? Because 2,000 years ago, there was a nobleman who came to God the Son. And he had a favor. He wanted his son to be healed. And that Son of God said something to him that really required faith and trust. He said, go thy way. Thy son liveth. Do we have some fears in our lives today? Certainly. But can we trust in him at such times? You know, we honor God when we trust him. We honor God when we take him at his word. The result of trusting God is peace. God will keep you in perfect peace if you can just trust him with the outcome.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the Gospel of John in the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. We're going to finish off this chapter today. We saw that Christ had gone down to Jerusalem, and there he encountered Nicodemus. And now he's on his way back north. We see him stop off in Samaria. Remember the story of the woman at the well? And then he's heading north even further yet into Galilee again. And really the town where he started the miracles, and that was in Cana with the wedding feast there. And we pick it up as he's talking to a desperate dad, a nobleman, a dad whose son is dying, a dad who had come 18 miles from Capernaum over to Cana to encounter Jesus Christ. And he asks him to heal his son. And Christ does something really odd. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Kind of changes the subject, almost chides the nobleman. And you say, well, what was he getting at? Well, he was getting at something. And that's where we pick it up in verse number 49 of John 4. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now backing up to verse number 49, the nobleman said, sir, come down ere my son die. Notice Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. He said, Jesus, I want you to come the 18 miles with me and heal my son. And Christ said in so many words, just go your way. Your son is going to be fine. Trust me. And we're going to be talking today about when God says, trust me. Just trust me. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now, dear Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word today and learn a golden truth that'll help us through this life and into the next. Father, we pray now that we would leave this place grasping this glorious truth and, more importantly, put it to practice in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, I was out in Colorado in Cripple Creek, and I had an opportunity to visit a mine that I'd used in a sermon illustration years earlier about the Matchless Mine there in Cripple Creek. And it involved going way back, this mining baron by the name of Mr. Tabor. Mr. Tabor did a scandalous thing back in the day in Colorado history. He divorced his wife, and he married the divorcee, Jane, Baby Jane Doe. And that was her name, at least, Baby Doe, for the time. And the President of the United States was actually invited to the ceremony, and he came. This was quite a famous couple. Well, as time went on, they became filthy rich from the Matchless Mine, but then their fortunes reversed, and they lost absolutely everything. And before Mr. Tabor died, he got Baby Doe by his side. He said, Baby Doe, have faith in the Matchless Mine. It'll come back around. It'll make you rich like you once were. And stay here no matter what. And he died. And the years went on. And she stayed in that old shack. And she drove off squatters and those who were trying to get her claim. And the weather and all the other elements. And finally, in 1936, she died in that shack absolutely penniless. And she put her trust in the wrong thing. You know, when we talk about trust, it really depends upon the source of our trust, doesn't it? And what dad here hasn't held out his arms to one of the kids and said, just jump, you can trust me. And the kid will contemplate whether they dare jump or not. And then they do, and you catch them. You know, it really depends on the source of our trust. What about God? Is he worthy of our trust? When he says, just trust me, should we? Because 2,000 years ago, there was a nobleman who came to God the Son. And he had a favor. He wanted his son to be healed. And that Son of God said something to him that really required faith and trust. He said, go thy way. Thy son liveth. Now, here's a dad who was at a crossroad at his life. God had allowed a crisis into his life. A son was dying. And oftentimes, folks, it takes a crisis to wake some people up. Maybe there's somebody here right now. And God has brought something into your life. Well, for this nobleman, it was life-changing. Now, let's pick up where we left off last time. We see, first of all, what I call the desperate cry, and that is of this father. And notice, if you would, it's found in verse number 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Jesus, sir, come down ere my child die. Now, last time we talked about how Christ had put him off. This desperate dad had come asking a favor. Heal my son, come with me. And if you just lay hands on my boy, he'll be okay. And Jesus said something very strange. He looked at the man and he said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. That's odd. And it probably irritated the dad a little bit because this was no time to be talking about sign seeking. He was in a desperate race with time. His son is dying. And sometimes time is of the essence, isn't it? I think of the story of Lazarus when Martha sends somebody to Christ and says, come quickly, Lazarus is dying. And Christ just tarried for a few more days. Time was of the essence. Well, in verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And it's kind of like suddenly this nobleman loses his dignity and he loses his pride and he's begging. Now, if this man was a Sadducee, and we talked about that last time, the Sadducees didn't believe in much, not much spiritual at least. If he was a Sadducee, he earlier on in life would have liked to argue about theology. And perhaps sign-seeking and things along those lines. But he's not interested in arguing right now, is he? What is he interested in? His son is dying. And he doesn't want to quibble about signs. He doesn't want to quibble about the Bible. He doesn't want to quibble about faith here. He had his back to the wall. And he had a deep need. And he was desperate. And he's singing a different tune. Let me make a point here. This man was a nobleman. He had everything. He had the world by the tail. He had life by the throat. He had it all together. He had the finest of clothes. But you know, none of that mattered at that moment, did it? His son was dying. Life had dealt him something he could not handle. And he's broken and he's crushed. And ironically, you know what? That's what brings some folks to Christ. You ever notice that? That's what it takes. Their backs are to the wall and they say, help. And finally, they look up. And here's a guy who really had no time for spiritual matters. But he's saying, help. Now notice in verse number 49, the nobleman saith unto Christ, sir, come down ere my child die. You know what the word for child there is in the Greek? Paiden. It means little child. It means little son. And this makes it even more heartbreaking. He had a little toddler who was dying. And some of you have little toddlers. This would be heartbreaking. And so he says, sir, come, ere my son die. And I could just see the tears squirting out as he says that. Now, Christ said, except you see signs, you won't believe. And this man was apparently a sign seeker. He had no faith in God, no time for God. And so he really had no leg to stand on as far as saying, well, you owe me one. I've been serving the Lord faithfully. No, my mom used to say this often. Beggars can't be choosers. You ever heard that expression? This man is a beggar, and he can't be choosy. He cannot be saying, you come with me the 18 miles. He had no time for anything of God before that. This was a worldly man, apparently. This was a man like somebody here who lives by their five senses. Maybe humanistic, and you're king of your life. Man is king of his life. There's no time for the supernatural. There's no time for the spiritual. You're busy going for the gusto. You're trying to build your life. And maybe you humor God along the way by taking in something spiritual every so often. There are people like that. They'll go to church Christmas and Easter maybe, but they're not sure about that Bible stuff. And for them, seeing is believing. And that was this guy. Seeing was believing. And let me just say this about that mentality. It's so dishonoring to God. Seeing is, I'll believe it if I see. Do you know how much you're dishonoring the God who says the just shall live by faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please me. It's like saying, God, your word's not enough. I've got to see here. So mark it down. Signmongers dishonor God. Be careful with all that sign-seeking stuff. You know, the Bible speaks of a coming world ruler. We call him the beast or the Antichrist. And during the tribulation period in 2 Thessalonians, it mentions even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I mean, the devil can do miracles, so don't be faked out by the devil. Just take God at his word. So here's this sign-seeking nobleman. Seeing is believing. He's living by his five senses. He's a humanist. But at the same time, he's demanding a huge favor from God, the Son of God. And beggars can't be choosers. You know, there are people who live like the devil most of the time, and then suddenly their back is to the wall, and God doesn't come through for them, and they get bitter at God as if God owes them a wild favor. I just know back in high school, I was living carnally, I was not saved, and there was something that didn't go my way, and you know what? I got bitter at God. I got bitter at God over it. Like God owed me a favor. Here's a dad who's trying to tell the Son of God how he needs to come and heal his son, his dying son. And he wants him to come with him, walk the 18 miles and heal his son the way he wants it done. You know, so often we try to tell God how he ought to take care of us and take care of our problems. And if he doesn't do it the way we think he ought to do it, we get irked, don't we? I mean, he's to jump through our hoops and beckon at our command. But I'll say it again. Beggars can't be choosers. God's not your genie. He doesn't come out of some lamp and say, your wish is my command here. Let's remember that. So we find here the nobleman in verse number 49 says, sir, come down ere my child die. He's not appealing here as a diplomat, as a big shot, as somebody out of the cabinet of Herod Antipas. He's not appealing here like some ambassador. He's a desperate dad, all right? And the ground is level now. He's just a desperate dad. And he has a wife and a mom back home crying over a dying son. And so now he's making an appeal to the Son of God. Come, ere my son die. Now, last time we saw in verse number 48, where Jesus said, except you see signs, you will not believe. And remember, the ye there in verse number 48, look at it again. Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Remember that ye there in the Greek is talking about a specific group? It's in the plural. And apparently this nobleman was part of a certain group of philosophers who had to see signs. They did not believe in the supernatural. And so they had their little club. And maybe they had their weekly meetings, and maybe they had their little humanist, atheistic, little club. There's some clubs out there, atheist groups and so on, that are downright silly. They're really silly. All kinds of clubs out there. Reminds me of the Flintstones and the Water Buffalo Club, you know. And there's all kinds of clubs like this, some lodge, some fraternity. And here's this nobleman. He's a member of a club like that, and Christ knows about it because Christ knows everything. And he says, except ye, your club, your crowd, your fraternity, your lodge, see signs and miracles, you will not believe. When he says, except ye, he's talking about people like you, folks like you. And that's why I say most likely this guy was a Sadducee. And we see Christ being pretty rough on him here. And you say, well, boy, did Jesus handle people like that? No, he didn't normally handle people like that. But never forget this. He already knew what was in the heart and mind of everybody. And so for him to just say this, it's too out of the blue. Here's a desperate dad, and he rebukes him, and he doesn't always handle people like that. If it's a woman taken in adultery, he's very kind and compassionate and forgiven. If it's a Zacchaeus, he's smiling. He's saying, I'm coming to your house today, and so on. If it's a Nicodemus, he handles him a certain way. The omniscience of Jesus was always at work. And if you don't know that, you can end up with some real bad false doctrine otherwise. I mean, when the rich young ruler comes to Christ, we find out that Christ almost implies you got to work your way to heaven. Unless you understand that Jesus already knew what was in the heart of the rich young ruler. Christ always knew the mindset of the person he was dealing with. And in this case, there's a desperate dad with a dying son and a desperate cry for help. You know, there's a lot of people and they need the Lord. And let me just say this, they're confused, they're disillusioned, they're discontented. Oh, they're putting on a good show. On the outside, you think everything's okay. They got it together. But inwardly, there's a desperate cry. They are missing something in life. I might be talking to somebody here who is empty, who is listless, who is restless, who is tired of the shallowness of this world. Maybe you've tried religion. You've tried to do better. And you've done okay for a while, but then you find yourself in the same rut. There's a silent cry, a desperate cry in the heart of an unsaved person. And we find it here in the nobleman. Well, Christ rebukes him and he says in verse 48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Notice in verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. That word ere means before my child dies, please come with me. We're running out of time here. And we find Christ rebuke him. Well, I love this about the nobleman. He doesn't give up. We see his tenacity here. It kind of reminds me about the woman who comes to the unjust judge and says, I need some help. And he says, go away. And she says, I won't. And finally, she wears him out. And the unjust judge says, I don't care anything about this or that, but this gal is wearing me out. And that's the nobleman. He's not going to give up. This is his dying son. I think of the verse in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And God likes tenacity. God likes importunity. God doesn't want us to give up. God wants us to keep appealing. And it reminds me of the verse in Hebrews 4 that says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what the desperate dad is doing. And I see here an incredible display of tenacity. Of course, his son is dying. You and I would feel the same way. We see the desperate cry. Secondly, we see this definite confirmation in verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, what's Christ going to do here? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He is going to force the faith of this dad. The dad had originally said, come down with me. And that is from Cana to Capernaum. It's 18 miles. It's quite a walk. I've driven it in a tour bus, but I wouldn't want to walk that. And so the dad says, come with me. You got to come with me. And Jesus is going to absolutely refuse to walk that 18 miles. He says, go thy way. You say, well, that was callous of him. Was he being lazy? Wasn't he willing to because he didn't want to bother? No, we don't find that in Christ at all. In fact, we find a centurion in the very same town later on of Capernaum who has a dying servant. And Christ says the exact opposite. In Matthew 8, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So it's not a matter of Christ not being willing to do it, but he doesn't do it with the nobleman. He says, go thy way. He says, I don't need to walk the 18 miles. And the point is, I can do this long distance. I've got this. I am powerful enough to where I don't have to be there. May I stop and point out something to you that for the last 2,000 years, Christ has been at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. That's quite a distance. He's physically on that throne. But he doesn't have to be here to fix your problems. Sometimes we think, well, I can't see him. Is he there? No, he can do it long distance, all right? He's as close as prayer. And we saw it a moment ago. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He can do it long distance. That's no hindrance to him whatsoever. And maybe today you need some help from God. And I just want to remind you, distance is not an obstacle. God can help you from where he sits. Now, notice we find here in verse number 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. That's it. Your son's going to be fine. Isn't that powerful? That's all he had to do was say it. How powerful is that? The same voice that said, let there be light, and there was, and that same voice that spoke a trillion billion stars into existence among space in a universe that has no walls, simply says, go thy way. Thy son liveth. God has spoken. You know, friend, this is the book that God has spoken to us through. And if God says it, that settles it. There are thousands of promises from God in this book. In fact, how to get to heaven? We find out how to get to heaven from the Bible. This isn't something that we get from some man-made tradition, some religion, some cult. We find within the Word of God how to know for sure you're going to heaven. And we take God at His Word. Salvation is simply embracing the promises of God. So we find Christ here say, your son's going to live. Now, right there, the nobleman had a choice to make, didn't he? He could stand there arguing and stuttering still, but amazingly enough, we find in verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. You know, if this man actually was a sign-seeking Sadducee, this is doubly amazing because now he's taken the first step to get over his humanism. Jesus had forced him to do the very thing he didn't want to do. You're going to have to just believe me. And we find here that went against his nature, that goes against our nature. We want to see it done. Well, here's a sign guy, and now he's going to have to be a faith guy. And according to the Bible, he just quietly turns around. He treks back home to Capernaum with no proof whatsoever that his son would be better. And that's what God was looking for. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. This is what God is looking for. Faith, believing him, believing in him. This is what he wants from us. So in verse number 51, it goes on. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth, thy son liveth. It would not be long until the nobleman had his proof that his son would be okay. The Bible says in verse 51, as he was going down. As he was going down. I've often thought about that trip back home, those 18 miles. Have you ever had to make a trip someplace with something on your heart? I mean something heavy on your heart. You know, I'll never forget the phone call I got that one morning here a number of years ago from my sister. And I picked up the phone and it was my sister's voice. And she said, Mom is with the Lord. And I knew at that point I needed to make about a 75-mile drive to the house where she had been in hospice and passed away. And I wanted to do it alone. My wife stayed behind with the kids, and I got in the car. And you have some time to really think, don't you, during that time. There's something about those moments in life. I can imagine this nobleman walking the 18 miles here and what was on his heart. Because I know I felt so incredibly helpless, and I'm sure he felt so incredibly helpless. Imagine the miles for this dad, until suddenly, off in the distance, he saw something. He saw a couple of men, and his heart skipped a beat, and he looked at those silhouettes of those men, and he recognized Zedekiah and Simeon, or whatever his servants' names were, and he saw them coming toward him. And he thought, could it be? Is this good news? Is this bad news? And here's those servants. They slowly run toward each other. They had made a trip partway to save the boss some time and some heartache. And they said, boss, you're not going to believe this. Your son made an incredible recovery. The doctors are flabbergasted. Your wife sent the undertaker home. Everybody's rejoicing. And a smile comes over the face of the nobleman as he realizes the great physician had done a great healing. His own son in this case. Thy son liveth. That's what the servant said. Thy son liveth. And by the way, those are the exact same words Christ had said to this man. Thy son liveth. And it was easy for him to say those words. All power, he said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Thy son liveth. Well, in verse number 52, Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Here they are comparing notes, and when was it? Oh, what was this? It was that, and so 1 o'clock yesterday. That's the exact same time. He said, thy son liveth. The seventh hour. That's exactly when Christ spoke the word. There was a definite confirmation. But thirdly, there's the diplomat's conversion. In verse 53, it says, so the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. He believed. He believed. Now, that's a different belief than the earlier one. Remember when Christ sent them back to Capernaum? He said, go thy way, thy son liveth. The Bible says the nobleman believed. That was a step in the right direction. But this belief here, this is altogether different. This is the diplomat's conversion. And this is when he believes with all of his heart. This is when he is born again. You know, there are so many out there that believe in God, even believe some of the things he says in his word. And there are a lot of folks out there who want to get into God, and they want to get more religious, and they want to believe Bible truth, but they have never yet been converted. Never converted. You know, Christ said many are called, but few are chosen. And there is a difference between being religious and being converted. There is a difference between being moral and being converted. And Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This is talking about folks who are trying to find God. And even in churches like this, and honestly, one of the saddest travesties that I can think of are folks who pass through the doors of places like this with some understanding of Bible truth, but they never get converted. They never get saved. You know, being born again is not an intellectual agreement with Bible facts, some spiritual facts from the Bible. There are a lot of people that have that. There are a lot of people who know what this Bible says. And there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus Christ in the head like they believe in George Washington or they believe in Abraham Lincoln, guys that lived in the 1700s and 1800s. But saving faith is supernatural. It's God-inspired. It involves conviction. It involves repentance. And it leads to conversion. I am talking about a conversion. The first time the nobleman believed here, it was kind of a mental thing. It was something that Jesus said. Christ said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And he believed what Christ said. But this time, I'm telling you folks, he believes, but he believes in Christ himself. He believes in Christ as the Messiah. And I have to ask you this. What is the nature of your belief? The depth of your belief? Is it with your whole heart? Now notice something else in verse 53. It says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. I like that. That's not the only place you see something like that in the Bible, is it? His whole house believes. This is the effect that one man can have upon his house. The impact that one person can have amongst other people. There are a number of people who are in heaven right now, even as I speak, because of the influence of this man. And I just have to stop here, folks, and say this. Don't ever lose sight of the power of your influence. You all impact other people. You know, there's a lot of selfish people in this world, and they just say, well, I'm going to just do my own thing. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I have never lost sight that the eyes of my wife are on my life. The eyes of my children are on my life. The eyes of my grandchildren are on my life. The eyes of the people of this church are on my life. We cannot let other people down, can we? There are others who are watching. And Paul put it this way, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. You say, well, I don't like the fact that others are watching me. It's tough. It's their fault. It's their problem if they don't like my life. You're selfish. Really embrace this, folks. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And maybe there's somebody here today, and you just say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. Maybe it's time you think of other people. All right? Here's a dad who believed, and his whole house believed as a result. And I said a moment ago, not the only example we see of this in the Bible. In fact, I'm thinking of a dear woman by the name of Lydia, wealthy gal, seller of purple. And she gets converted by the riverside, and the Bible says, and when she was baptized, and her household, she invited Paul and company into her house. Notice her household got saved because she did. And then the Bible says in Acts 18, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You know, we could talk about a man like this influencing his town. We could talk about a Philippian jailer who gets saved and his household gets saved. We could talk about the woman at the well. Remember last time? She runs into town and a lot of people in Samaria get converted. And here we have now the nobleman getting saved and his whole house. And there will be people in heaven will see him because of the influence of one person. Here's this nobleman, a descendant of David and Abraham and his Jewish household, and they all come to the realization, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Messiah, and now they had found him. The world had been waiting for him since Genesis 3, and now he's on the earth. And it was faith in the heart of this nobleman that got him converted. He takes this giant step, this giant leap of faith from needing signs and wonders to seeing Jesus as the Messiah of the world. And in verse number 54, the Bible says this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. By the way, the nobleman got his sign after all, didn't he? He was asking for a sign, and he got about the greatest sign that he could get. His son recovers off his deathbed. We see the desperate cry. We see the definite confirmation. We see the diplomat's conversion. And finally, let's talk about a determined confidence. Let's apply this to ourselves. When God says, trust me, are we willing to trust him? Somebody wrote this neat little poem. I don't know who. But it says, doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Do we have faith, folks? Do we really trust God? Now, again, you know, we could talk about Baby Doe Tabor and her putting her faith in the matchless mine in Cripple Creek and how she died in that dilapidated shack, and I'll never forget it. But what was her faith in? What was her trust in? It was in the word of her husband who went to his grave and basically left her with a lie and a false hope, a worthless silver mine. And Baby Doe died disappointed. God says, trust me. Trust me. You know, in 42 years plus of being a born-again Christian, there have been a number of times when God has brought me into a valley and I've said, what am I doing here? What's going on here? Why is this happening here? And God says, trust me, trust me. If I might share with you an observation of counseling with people for decades, I find a common root, honestly, this one thing of trusting God in most counseling cases. There are people whose backs are to the wall, there's something going on, and they're struggling trusting God with that dilemma, that chaos. And it can be a struggle. It can be a struggle. There are things that happen to us in life that put question marks over what God is doing. And if ever there was a man who lived on this earth who had reason to question what God was up to, it would perhaps be the man Job. Job was a wealthy man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a holy man. But in one day, he loses everything, including the lives of his 10 children. And you might think, well, he'd just give up on God right there. But he didn't. He trusted God. And he made a great statement in Job 13, 15, referring to God. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. In other words, my spiritual integrity, my character, I'm not going to compromise that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, when life goes south, we have a tendency to question God. We have a tendency to blame God. Why did God allow this? Well, Job didn't. Didn't Job make this statement actually in Job 1:22, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, he was struggling like we would, but he didn't lose his trust in God. You know, life can sometimes be wonderful and awesome. And, you know, when my kids were born, that was so wonderful. You know, maybe when your kids are born or your grandkids are born, or you burn the mortgage on a house, maybe when you get out of debt, maybe when you buy something, you know, life can be grand. I remember the night we dedicated this building, and what a special event that was. I remember the day when Heaven 88.7 went on the air. That was wonderful. I'm thinking of revival meetings that we've had over the years, and you leave this place floating here. But I'm telling you, there can be times when there's not much to praise God for. I remember the day we dug the footings for this building, and it rained cats and dogs, and it filled the footings, the trenches with water, and we had to pump it out before we could even pour footings. I remember the night when we poured a section of the sanctuary over here, and it rained cats and dogs afterwards, and we had a mess on our hands. I remember long days working around here when I didn't feel much like praising the Lord. And there will be times when your health fails, when circumstances go sour, when prosperity is replaced with poverty, and the kids aren't living for the Lord, and the spouse is ornery, and persecution replaces popularity. And there will just be times when you don't feel like praising God and trusting God. It's easy to do when you're on the mountain, but it's hard to do in the valley, isn't it? You know, I think of old Peter, who's up there on top of Mount Tabor with five other people, and they're just having a revival up there, and he wants to stay up there. And John echoes the same thing. Yeah, let's just stay up here. This is wonderful. Well, they couldn't stay up there. They had to get back to the real world. And we find later on, Peter would be crucified upside down, and it would be a totally different scenario. John would find himself on the Isle of Patmos in a copper mine. Circumstances change. But God never changes. May I say to you, there will be times when you question, what is God up to? At such times, know this. You can have a divine confidence in Him, a definite confidence, a determined confidence that God knows what He's up to, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was an author by the name of Lloyd Douglas, and he used to visit this old man who taught violin lessons. And the old man had kind of a refreshing, down-home kind of a humor. And one day, the author, Douglas, went in and he said, well, what's the good news today? And putting down his violin, the old man picked up a tuning fork and he struck it with a smart blow. And he said, that's the good news for today. An A is still an A. And he said, it'll be an A next week. It'll be an A next year. It'll be an A 1,000 years from now. And may I say to you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is always trustworthy. You can trust Him. And Jesus tells the nobleman here, just trust me. Just trust me. You know, a few years ago, I was in the museum in Jerusalem, and I was looking for something that they had just discovered in the city of David. The archaeologists, just weeks earlier, had dug this out of the debris in the city of David, just on the south end of Jerusalem. It's the ring of King Hezekiah. You know, they doubted Hezekiah ever existed for years. And then they found this. And once again, the shovel of the archaeologist shuts the mouth of the skeptic. And we find here this ring here with the signet of Hezekiah, son of Amos. This is what he used when he would seal a document. He would press this ring upon it. And I thought to a time in the life of Hezekiah when he had a huge crisis on his hand. The Assyrian army had basically surrounded Jerusalem, and he cries out to God. It's a desperate cry, and God answers. And the Bible writes this about Hezekiah, that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. You say, well, Pastor, wasn't Hezekiah afraid, surrounded with that army? Sure, he was afraid. But he trusted God in the midst of his fears. And maybe I'm talking to somebody right now. You have some very real fears in your life. You know, I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 56. With time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Do we have some fears in our lives today? Certainly. But can we trust in him at such times? You know, we honor God when we trust him. We honor God when we take him at his word. And the result of trusting God is peace. It's a peace in the heart. This is overlooked. But there's a great verse in Isaiah 26. The prophet says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." God will keep you in perfect peace if you can just trust him with the outcome. You know, we have a nobleman here in John chapter 4 who surrendered to the words of Jesus. He took him at his word. He trusted him. I know it wasn't easy. I know it's not easy for me. I know that life can be hard sometimes. I've been through some real valleys. Maybe not the same valleys as other people, but maybe not as deep as other people, but probably deeper than most people, quite honestly. And you can really start questioning some things. Yet God can be trusted. God can be trusted. God sees more than we see. God knows more than we know. God has had more experience than we've had. And he is always working all things together for good to them that love God. You know, we heard a scroll song here at the just before the beginning of the message today by Greg Nash. He's a friend of mine. And the song simply says, "Trust in Me." And it's describing scenarios where things in life are absolutely heartbreaking. And God still says, "Trust in Me." From that song, there's actually a poem that was used as the inspiration for that. And it was written by a Baptist preacher. You know, in my 40 years of ministry now, 36 here, there have been many times that I've gone through some things along with God's people that are heartbreaking. And you see the questioning of God's people at such times. That's what a Baptist preacher goes through. A Baptist pastor wrote this, and I'll close with it. It's a poem called "Why." I sat beside a tiny crib and watched a baby die. As parents slowly turned toward me to ask, "Oh, pastor, why?" I've held the youthful husband's hand and felt death's heave and sigh. A widow looked through tears and said, "Dear pastor, tell me why." I've seen a gold star mother weep and hold a picture nigh to her broken heart and softly ask, "Why, oh, pastor, why?" I've walked away from babyland where stillborn babies lie. A mother stretches empty arms and asks me, "Pastor, why?" I've heard the white-tipped cap and cane, which leads a blinded eye. And then a dark and lonely voice cries, "Preacher, tell me why." I've seen a fiancé's burning tears and heard her lonely cry. She held an unused wedding gown and sobbed, "Oh, pastor, why?" I've heard the cancer patient say, "'Tis gain for me to die." Then looked into his daughter's face and softly whispered, "Why?" I've seen a father take his life. A widow stands nearby. As little children say, "Dear mom, the preacher will tell us why." I've heard an orphan faintly say, who gazed into the sky, "Though mom and dad have gone away, my preacher will know why." I tiptoed to my father's throne, so timid and so shy, to say, "Dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why." I've heard him say so tenderly, their eyes all gladly dry, though they must look through faith today, tomorrow they'll know why. If now they find the reasons that their hopes have gone awry, in heaven they will miss the joy of hearing me tell why. And so I've found it pleases him when I can testify, I'll trust my God to do what's best and wait to find out why.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.